All right, welcome into the Strength of the Things That Remain podcast. We sure are glad that you're here this evening, and we appreciate everyone who so faithfully watches the podcast, and we hope they're a blessing to you. We especially appreciate those of you that share the podcast, help us to get the word out about the Strength of the Things That Remain. We've had some great preachers over the last few weeks. Hopefully we've got our little audio glitches fixed for tonight's podcast. But they've been a real blessing the last few weeks, and we appreciate all the input feedback that we've got. We got Brother Stephen Pope with us, the Pope,
the Baptist Pope. That's right.
You know, I made a Facebook post that we lined up an interview with the Pope.
Yeah.
And most everybody got it.
Not everybody, though.
Not everybody, but almost everybody got it.
Yeah.
There was a few that did.
We had a few messages we're supposed to share with the Pope today.
Brother, remind me the name of your church.
Calvary Baptist Church of Union Grove, North Carolina.
Amen. Yep. Amen. I hear great things about the work down there.
Wow, the Lord's been so good to us. He really has.
Well, yep. We do hear great things about your ministry and your church. Tell us a little bit about yourself. Just give us your background. Tell us about where you got saved and called, preached, all that sort of stuff.
Well, grew up at the Eufaula Baptist Church, Pastor Otis Johnson, and way out in Iredell County, little country church, about 75 people. Anyway, that's where my wife and I met. It's where we got married. It's where I was saved, where I was called to preach. And so we were there for about 18 years, between 18 and 20 years. And then went off to, after our call to preach, went off and, you know, got a little schooling, and then the Lord sent us back to Union Grove. And so we've been there now for 30 years. 30 years, first week of May.
That's amazing.
So, you know, you don't see a lot of that in the ministry.
Yes,
anymore.
Yes.
People
unfortunately
that make a life's work out of something. You know, there's arguments both ways, but I've always felt like, you know, if you can stay and the Lord allows you to stay and you can build a work, I think that's a great thing, a great testimony to you and the church and
sure.
The community and all those different things. So we want to talk to you a little bit, speaking of you being in the ministry, same church, 30 years. We wanted to talk to you about longevity in the ministry. I think I can speak for Todd and I've heard Todd say it 1,000 times. We want to finish right.
Sure.
Yeah, absolutely.
We want to finish this thing with glory in our soul.
Absolutely.
Give us, just kick us off here and give us some talking points on what you believe is essential to having longevity.
Well, what we did, we were actually in a meeting here recently, and we just took the word longevity, we just put it in the form of an acrostic outline, and just went through it, just prayed, and asked God to just give us vision concerning that. And so so we just went down every letter, which we may not have time to do all that today, but the Lord really blessed it. So The average tenure of a pastor today, they tell us, is about 3.6 years. About 3.6. So here's the disturbing part. Let's see. I think it's 6.5 out of 10 churches are in decline or plateau. So that means they're either not growing at all or they're going down.
Wow.
They're decreasing. But they also tell us that after research that a church that's in decline, if it's going to see any kind of growth, it's usually between that seventh and eighth year of the pastor. Well, if a preacher's only staying 3.6 years,
not getting any growth,
it's no wonder churches are declining.
Yeah, that's true.
I saw today, actually, and I just saw a blurb from Fox News that said that fewer than 50% of people now report to Pew Research that they go to church. They said it's the first time in America's history
I've seen that.
That it's been below 50%.
What about that? Yep. Man.
Go ahead. Didn't mean to interrupt.
No. That's great. You guys interrupt anytime you want. I think it's great. I think it's great that folks can just stay. And not even just in ministry, but, you know, we're not seeing a lot of longevity in anything anymore.
Yeah, that's true.
Marriage, jobs, anything. And so... But I especially think it's vital for ministry that if a man can stay plugged in, You know, usually takes at least what more wiser men than myself have told me, usually takes at least 5 years for a church to begin to start gaining the personality of the pastor and to start to buy into his vision. And so, you know, here again, if you're only staying there a couple of years, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to cast that vision to, you know, to your people.
What do you think causes people to leave, the preachers to leave? What would you say are the top couple or three things?
Oh, man, who's watching this? Who's watching this podcast? So I don't think it's that men are necessarily tired of the work. You know, the Bible talks about, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that word faint is the idea of being enfeebled. It means to be tired, to be tired out. And I don't think it's necessarily that guys are tired of the work. They're just tired of the aggravation. Just tired of the, they're tired of the pettiness. They're tired of the carnality. They're tired of people getting, people just getting upset over the most idiotic things, things that don't matter, you know. And so because of that, you know, a lot of times, just like, for instance, guys like you, I mean, a lot of our guys, a lot of preachers are super talented fellas. They're well-educated. They could be successful in other lines of work if they wanted to be. Now, if they've been called to ministry, they need to stay in ministry, you know. But they just get to that point where they just get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so they say, you know, I can do something else. And they do.
And a lot of times, you know, I see them move to, I think they see other churches and they think, that church don't have any problems. But they're looking at, you know, and I all the time tell young married couples, I say, don't judge your worst day by everyone else's best day. Because you don't see the problems, you know. All you see is the Facebook family. And in your mind, that's perfect, but behind the scenes.
You know, we live in a day of instant. Everything's instant, instantaneous, instant success. You know, if you want information, you just Google it, and it's there. And I see a lot of men that maybe they come from a church that God's really blessed and it's really successful. Lord's moving, it's growing. You know, maybe at their home church, and they go take a church, and they can't never get that church to do what their home church is doing, and they get discouraged. You know, and I've had several talk to me about that same thing. You know, I'm doing everything they're doing, but it's not taking off, and they get discouraged. And I understand that would be discouraging, but you can't compare. You know, you can't compare yourself amongst yourself. That's a dangerous thing to do in anything. So
Years ago, when we were running 8 or 9 people here, I'd go off to camp meeting and get encouraged, only to come back here and get discouraged. It's like, you know, you come out of this atmosphere where everything's high, and then you come back, you'd come back home and be like, you know, they're killing me. You know what I'm saying? All right, give us some of your pointers.
All right, so if you take the just take the word longevity and make it out into an acrostic outline, so the letter L would be just love your people. Just love your people. So, you know, some of the greatest, and I told some preachers the other day that I was going to just be transparent, let them see some of my mistakes. So that's what we'll do with you folks that are watching today, and so we'll just let you learn from our mistakes. So years ago, some of the greatest advice that I'd ever been given was given to me by Daryl Cox. Daryl, Brother Cox, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Moxville. We had just come back from a major conference. We were in the Greensboro Airport. I'll never forget it. And there was some, you know, how should I say, there was some unrest in the Baptist circles. You know, that was just, it's ridiculous. It was just ridiculous, you know. And so that day in the Greensboro Airport, Brother Cox told me, he said, Brother Pope, he said, you know, the best thing that you'll ever do is just go back home and love your people. And just pastor your people and stay out of all this mess. Don't worry about what's going on in all these other Baptist churches and all these circles. And he said, you just go back and just love your folks and win souls and preach to your people. And you know what? That's what I did. That day I decided to go back and do that. We got out of all the races. And some would criticize maybe for that. We were, and by the way, I don't think that all my motives we're carnal in that. Wow. I really don't. But we were the top 50 churches in America for the number of baptisms. I mean, we were on it.
Right.
But I'm not so sure that all that was great. And so we went back. And we're still after it. I want you to understand that. We still want to see people saved. We still want to see people baptized, but not so we can have our name in a magazine or so somebody can recognize us. And so I just decided that day I was going to go back, and I was just going to love my folks and preach to my people, and we were just going to pastor Calvary Baptist Church. And if everybody liked it, that's great. And if everybody didn't like it, it was still great. Mm-hmm. And we're just going to serve the Lord and do it for Him. And so I think, you know, if there's any young preachers that are watching, my advice to you would be just love your people.
Amen.
And then you brought up a great point, and that is that, you know, Dr. Evans used to tell us, you know, decade growth.
Yeah.
Just preach to your people, love your folks, win souls for 10 years. Don't worry too much about numbers.
Right.
Don't worry too much about attendance. Just be faithful. Then after 10 years, turn around and sort of look at what you've got. You know, you expect what you inspect, you know, and just look at what you've got. And then after that, preach another 10 years and pastor and love people. And then just you grow by decade, you know.
Yeah.
And so just love your folks.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
You know, I've been to your church, and you drive by the old church, and it's not even close. I mean, it's a small church compared to what you have now. And just seeing what God has done through the decades there, it really is amazing. How long did it take before you really started seeing the church?
How many did you start with? Yeah. Start.
We started with four cars in the parking lot. Ours was one of the four. and so there was just a little nucleus of people there, but good people. And some of those are still with us.
Mm-hmm.
But they had a vision. They wanted the church to go somewhere. And so, but it took a long time. And that goes back to my first point, too, that when I first came to Calvary, of course, we were fresh out of Bible college. We had a zeal, you know. I'm not sure it was a zeal according to knowledge, but we had a zeal. And at that time, and here again, I don't think all my motives were necessarily carnal, but I wanted to be the largest church in Union Grove, you know. I'm not going to say that, but I just wanted to be the largest church in Union Grove. So we would grow, and then we would decline, and then we would grow, and then we'd decline, you know. And so one day I finally got the place, and I thought, I'm just not going to worry about it.
Yeah.
Right.
I'm just going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to preach. I'm going to love people. And I quit worrying about having the largest church in Union Grove. And then we became the largest church in
Union
Grove.
That's exactly what I was thinking. But you are the largest church in Union Grove
now. Something that I think frustrates preachers that are pastoring smaller in number of churches, and I've been there, done that. You know, we had eight people my first Sunday, including me and my wife. So the frustration a lot of times is that people beget people. When you've got a small church, it's hard to grow because you got fewer people out there inviting, fewer people working. The larger you get, the easier it is to grow, I found, because you got that many more people that are excited, and that many more people inviting their friends, and it, you know, you can grow greater numbers. Talk to us about, I mean, how did you get through those times?
Well, that's a perfect jumping off place there for the next letter. The next letter is O, and the next letter is order changes slowly. And so I think that's where a lot of younger men get messed up, because they come to a church that's running 8 and they want it to be running 80 in the first 6 months.
Yeah.
And it's just...
I've been there, done that. Just,
you know, could that happen? It could happen. But is it going to happen? It's not likely.
Yeah.
And so you have to order changes slowly. So I think what a lot of younger guys need to understand is that it's going to take time. You're going to have to dig your heels in, you know. It's going to take, like we said a while ago, it's going to take probably 5 years at least before they start buying into your vision and what you want to do. Some folks aren't going to change.
Yeah.
There's just going to be some in your church that they're just dead set opposed to change, and some are opposed to growth.
Yeah.
And so...
Yeah.
I told some younger preachers just the other day, I said, what you do is you just plow around the stumps.
Yeah.
and you just let God rot them out.
That's right. Yeah.
That's what you do. So
that's right.
But
I told a young man recently, he took a church, and I've not been critical, but I told him, I said, you're going to have to stay there until some people are gone.
Yes.
Before you ever really do anything here, you're going to have to stay, you know, until some of these people, I hate to say it, but until they pass on.
That's,
I mean,
right.
But you're just going to have to outlive them.
Yeah.
And if you'll do that, you'll be able to take his church to the next level. And I think sometimes, you know, sometimes that's basically what you got to do. You got to outlive some people.
It is. Patience.
Yeah.
You're just going to have patience, you know. And so I think that's probably the clincher, is that when guys are only willing to stay for a couple of years, and sometimes it's not pleasant, and I know you guys know what I'm talking about. Sometimes that first, you know, sometimes that first couple of years when you get past that honeymoon stage, I mean, it can be a little turbulent, you know. But here's the thing. If you know God's called you there, then stay.
Yes.
Stay there. And, you know, I think about great men like Bobby Robertson, same church 62 years.
Yeah.
Harold Seitler, you know, pastored from, I think he stayed at Tabernacle from 1957 to 1995, 43, 47 years, you know. And so was it all rosy for those guys? Well, you can guarantee it wasn't. It wasn't.
Right.
But they just stayed. They just stuck in there and stayed with it. Right. So important. So important.
You know, when I first came here, I was working at a hardware store. And an old man lived here on the creek. He came to the hardware store. I've known him since a little bit kid. And, you know, I was all fired up. He come walking in. He said, I heard they elected you down at Concord. I said, yes, sir. He said, they're going to put your name on the sign? I said, well, I hope. He said, the paint won't dry. He said, that bunch changes pastures like they change socks. He said, you'll be gone in 6 months. I mean, you know, I thought, well, what a blessing. What a blessing. But, you know, and that had been the M.O. here.
Yes.
You know, 4 years, I think. I did a history of the church some years ago, and I think the longest he might ever stay before me was 5 years.
Wow.
You know, and it goes back to, sometimes you said patience. Sometimes I said stubbornness. You know?
Yeah.
I'm just stubborn enough that I wasn't going to allow some of them that wanted to run me off. I mean, that's just honest.
Sure.
And because I felt like where the Lord wanted me and what the Lord wanted me to do. So I was going to stick with it. Give us your name.
All right. So the letter N is, the letter N is an important one. Never allow improprieties. Never allow improprieties. That's also a big one. Not just for young men. That's a big one for older men too. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And so improprieties with the opposite sex. 40% of pastors admit to having an extramarital affair while in the ministry.
How about that?
You know? And so I just, you know, here again, everybody's a little different and we're all independent and we don't all cross every T right, and dot every I exactly right. But just for me, you know, especially now, I don't counsel any woman unless my little redhead's right by me. Right? I just don't, you know. And so here again, that's just, you know, that's a policy. And maybe other men have better policies, but I don't counsel any lady unless my wife is there with me. If I'm out visiting, knock on her door and a lady comes to the door and she says that her husband's not home, then I never go in. And I just don't, you know.
Yeah.
And it's not because I don't think I could, you know, people say, well, don't you think you could go in and have an innocent visit and have a clean mind? And I do. I think I could have a clean mind and an innocent visit. But, you know, my thoughts are, what are people going to think if they drive by?
Yeah, well, it's just like the verse you said, abstain from all appearance of
evil. All appearance of evil. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
So... So because of that, you know, I don't. Improprieties with opposite sex, improprieties with money. That's a big one.
Yeah.
You know? So here again, you know, this is just, there's not a one size fits all. For us, you know, I've been at Calvary for 30 years here in just a few weeks. And so I've never signed a check. I don't carry the checkbook. And I know some guys, they plant a church. They have a younger church. Sometimes they have to. I understand they have to maneuver through some of that stuff. I get that. But for me, I've never signed a check in 30 years. I don't have access to the checkbook. If my people come to me and want to give me their tithe, I say, you know, listen, just find Miss Ann. She's our financial secretary. I say, just give it to her, you know. Right. Here again, it's not because I don't think it'd get to where it was supposed to go, but I don't even want to, just me, I don't want to take a chance with it, period.
Yeah.
Even just the appearance.
Yeah. But and think about it, we're all flesh.
Absolutely.
I mean, you know, our flesh is wicked.
Absolutely.
And the more we entertain it, the more likely we are to give in to it.
That's exactly right. I remember at my ordination, my pastor told me, if you're going to be ruined, it'd be one of the three M's, money, maidens, modernism.
That's exactly right. Yep. Wise counsel. Very, very wise counsel. I like this next one. The letter G is what I call great services, and which means this: don't ever settle for mediocrity. Don't ever settle for mediocrity. You know, a lot of preachers in a rut. You know, and somebody said a rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. And so, here again, it's just, you know, it's just me. It's just my personality. But I just, you know, at Calvary, we want every service to be great. We want every service to be phenomenal. We want every service to be colossal, you know. Now, do we hit that every time? No, we don't. We don't hit it every time. But we want it every time.
Right.
That's the thing. And so I would just, you know, I would encourage, especially these young men that are watching, that are going to be taking churches, or maybe they're pastoring a church right now, it's just, man, don't settle. You know, don't just get by.
Amen.
You know, make sure that every service is out of the banks. Yeah. At least try to.
You know, like in I guess it's January. I don't know. I was getting the oil changed in my truck and talking to Todd on the phone, and he just preached for you. This is what he said. He said, "Brother Pope has got it going on." That's what he said, and he was talking to me about your how that you got the welcome stations and all that. Just run us through a little bit of that. Give us an idea of what it looks like when you walk up to your church on Sunday morning.
So our motto at Calvary is kill them with kindness, you know, and we want everybody to be so, because we started what we call our hospitality team years ago. And so, you know, of course we know, you guys know this too, that, you know, in the first 60 seconds, people are going to pretty much form their conclusions whether they're ever going to return. So long before they hear you preach and long before they hear us preach, they're already forming their conclusions whether they're ever going to come back or not. So, you know, I tell our people, all of our folks, they're involved in the invitation long before the invitation gets there.
Right.
So when visitors walk in and people walk in, it's very important that they just receive the welcome wagon, you know, that the red carpet is rolled out. And so, you know, we want them to get at least 10 or 15 handshakes at least before they ever find their seat.
Right.
So that's a big part of making them feel welcome. You know, it also means that I've got to come in on top side. You know, and I know you guys feel the same way too. You know, so that means regardless of the circumstances of that day, you know, you've got to walk into that pulpit focused.
Yeah.
You know, you can't walk in with a, you know, depressed and discouraged and, you know, well, folks, I don't know if any of us going to make it. You know, I mean, if you walk in like that, well, you can guarantee your people are going to have that kind of mentality, you know.
Right.
So I know that somebody said that leadership is the ability to hide your fear from others.
Yeah.
Which is something we try to teach our leaders, that, you know, okay, you've come to church with a problem, that's fine, but when you walk through that door or walk into that ministry, you got to leave that problem behind you, and you've got to be on top side, you know. If we're going to have a mountaintop service, you know, we've got to have the right kind of spirit, the right kind of attitude.
I remember one time I was working a house fire, and the house was on fire, but it was like one of the little fires, and we were in there trying to figure it out, and the wind blew just right, and when it did, it blew this huge puff of smoke out in the driveway, and there was this lady on the fire department. She's standing out in the front yard, and she come running up. Her eyes were this big. She said, "The house is on fire." She's on the fire department. I said, "Well, it's a good thing the fire department's here. It's what we do is put out fires, you know. You can't lose your cool. You got to keep it." And that's applicable and pasture.
Oh, it is.
Over, you know, I remember years ago, our old sheriff had a shootout up on up in a little holler, and he showed up, and he said, I'm going to go up there and get that guy. One of the deputies said, Sheriff, shouldn't we wait on some help? And he looked around, and he said, I don't think anybody else is coming.
Wow.
This is us. You know, if it's going to be done, we're going to have to do it. I've given pastors that advice. You know, they've called me down and out, and I said, listen, grab your bootstraps and pull up. Because there ain't nobody else coming to
that's
do
right.
your job.
That's, yeah, right. That's right. That's good advice.
What are you talking about kindness? I remember when God was dealing with my heart, and I started trying to find a church to go to. And I remember going to a couple of churches, and I mean, people acted like they didn't care if we was there or not.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
And I'm not being mean, but I mean, I was lost. And, well, okay. I'm probably not coming back.
Right.
You know, I think that's key. I think that's real critical.
So what does your hospitality team do besides shake hands?
Yeah, that's a great question, too. Yeah, so number one, we have folks outside welcoming folks in. And and here again, this is just something we do. I'm not saying this is great for everybody or that this will work for everybody, but and I know that there are some that wouldn't even have a conviction against this, and that's fine, too. I mean, I'm good with that.
We're independent.
That's right. Okay. So we have lemonade stations outside the church when folks pull in, and they...
I believe you had orange juice.
We had lemonade on one side, orange juice on the other. We've got coffee available. And so one thing that we do try to strive for, Calvary, is to make sure that fellowship is huge. It's huge. And it is huge in the Christian life. So we have folks outside that are helping. Then we have folks inside that are shaking hands. We have some of our team that's there to direct people to a seat, also to direct families to nursery facilities, show folks where the restrooms are, those kind of things. Here again, I think that the whole idea behind that is we're just trying to remove the awkwardness, which we've all been there, where we walked into a new building or a new church or a conference, and it was just awkward. We didn't know where to go, didn't know where the restrooms were. And then on top of that, if you walk in, and like you said, people don't really welcome you in, and you don't know if you're welcome.
If you make people feel wanted, they'll come back.
Absolutely. Right.
You know, I mean, that's what I experienced before I got saved. You know, it's just like,
you know, we have what we call church growth team, which is the same as hospitality.
Sure.
Just different or different thing. We give first time visitors a bag. It's screen printed on the front, Concord Baptist Church. Inside that bag is a, you know, what a pop socket for cell phone. It's one of them pockets that go on the back of the cell phone to hold cards that says Concord Baptist Church on it. A letter from me welcoming on a Concord pen, you know, just some things like that. But I'm interested, you know, I was interested to hear you tell, because Todd's exact words was Brother Pope has got it going on.
Well, when I went, I mean, as a visiting preacher, you know how it is. You go into a place and it makes it easier when the church makes you feel welcome. Sure, I mean, even as a visiting preacher, you know, you don't feel so much like an outsider. Does that make sense? You mean going to church and you don't know anybody there? And
during COVID, have you found it hard to do that?
Well, hey, listen, we weren't good COVID. We weren't a good COVID example. So we tried to respect people's wishes. If they didn't want to shake hands, we wouldn't. But we never, well, this is not politically correct. So we never quit shaking hands. I mean, if people want to shake hands, we shook hands.
Right.
And so... We've made some adjustments. There for a little while, we had every other row quartered off and some things like that. We don't anymore, you know. We still try to respect. I mean, if somebody wants to wear a mask, that's fine. We'll provide it if they want it. But most of our folks don't. And so we just maneuvered through it, and God brought us through it. And I love the pop socket idea, by the way. think about it. I love what you said. Think about it. Especially if a visitor, and especially if a lost man walks in.
Yeah.
Nobody shakes his hand. Nobody makes him feel welcome. Then he walks in to a strange auditorium and sits down. And then somebody comes to him and says, you're in my seat.
Oh, yeah. I've had that happen.
Yeah. Never coming back.
That's exactly right.
Now, I was saved, but I was at a church, and a guy came and said, you're in my seat.
Yeah.
I said, okay. But the bad thing about it was the whole pew beside him, it was empty. Mercy. And I said, just sit down right there, bro.
Yeah.
You're in my seat. Move.
Yeah.
Now, I'll be honest with you, I struggle with that one.
That is so sad. Wow.
What's your next one?
All right, next one. I like this one too. Expect great things, which I guess that's sort of tied into the last one. And so one of the things I would say is that if God's business is the most important business in the whole world, it ought to be treated like it is.
That's right.
And it was William Carey that said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And so, you know, when you walk in, expect things to happen. You know, expect people to be saved. Expect folks to join the church. And not that you, especially the first few years, I'm not saying that you ought to get bogged down on this, but you ought to be expecting things. You ought to be expecting some growth. And so come in expectation,
right.
Anticipation.
Amen. And that's just faith. Yeah,
that's exactly right.
Yeah, it's believing.
I think we live in a day where people have gotten used to things not happening.
Yeah.
You know,
status quo.
You know, well, nobody's gotten saved today. Okay. It's no service.
Yeah.
You know,
we did a podcast 2-3 weeks ago on apathy. It's not run at this time yet. It'll run by the time this one airs. But on church apathy. You know, people are so apathetic.
They are.
You know, so many churches don't care. And I think a lot of it, churches rise and fall on leadership.
That's right.
I think a lot of it's because the preachers don't care.
Exactly.
Yeah. Honestly.
Exactly right. So the old story, you guys have heard it now. Charles Spurgeon, young man was talking to Charles Spurgeon, and he was discouraged. And, you know, the wise old preacher said, young man, you seem discouraged. He said, yes, I am. And he said, well, you know, what are you discouraged about? He said, well, you've not been having a lot of decisions. Nobody's saved. No, the church is really not growing, you know. And Mr. Spurgeon said, well, you know, do you really expect somebody to get saved every week, you know? And the young man said, well, no, I guess we don't expect it every week. And Charles Spurgeon said, that is your problem.
Yeah.
Is you don't expect it, you know.
Yeah,
and right. So I would just encourage, you know, those that are watching to, you know, just expect great things from God. God's able.
Sure.
God is able.
Yeah, absolutely.
I agree. What's your next one?
The letter V is the word vision. Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. We've started, even here in just the last few weeks at our church, we had what we call our ministry expo 2 weeks ago, our Commission Coalition, where we just had all of our folks come on the campus and we tried to get everybody involved in some type of ministry and just cast vision for our ministry. Went great, by the way. A lot of folks signed up for a ministry. One of the mottos that we have recently tried to adopt was a prayer we pray called, Lord, expand my vision and extend my outreach. Kevin Bachman's a missionary in Turkey, and I took a class by Brother Bachman sometime back, and it was life-changing. And he, in that class, he said it was a prayer that he started praying, Lord, expand my vision and extend my outreach. Mm. Well, I started praying that prayer, and almost every day, Lord, expand my vision and extend my outreach. I don't, like you said, I don't want to become apathetic. I don't want to be satisfied, complacent,
right.
You know. And so I would just encourage pastors and preachers, evangelists, you know, missionaries, just have a vision. You know, God's able to do great things.
You know, he's talking about your ministry expo, I think.
It's ministry expo.
Yeah. Do you find that there's a lot of people that are... they have a desire to do something. They have a desire to be involved. They have a desire to be in some part of ministry, but they really don't know what to do.
Yes.
And so you give them, the more opportunities you put out for people to get involved, then more people are going to get involved.
Absolutely. So number one, folks come to your church, they really don't know
right.
What's going on and who, where they can get plugged in. And then not every ministry is going to suit everybody.
Right.
Not everybody's designed for choir ministry.
Sure. Right. Yeah, I'm not.
we've got a teacher here at the Bible College, Scott Poole, pastor of Center Pigeon Baptist Church over in Canton. He gives his church folk a spirit, what do they call it? Spiritual gifts test.
Okay. Yes, I've heard of that.
And he said it's transformed his church because he got people that's opened their eyes as to what they're gifted to do in areas of ministry.
So some folks might be more designed for child evangelism, and some folks are.
Yeah.
Some folks really work great with youth.
Right.
Others are going to be more you know, more designed to serve in a nursing home ministry. And that's sort of their speed, which is great.
Sure.
Both of those are so needful. And then we have, you know, we're trying to really take our media ministry to the next level, which is what this is all about. And of course, a lot of times your younger people are going to be, you know, they know how to run these devices. They know. And so here again, but that it was just our opportunity to just sort of expose all the different ministries of our church and encourage folks to get involved. And they did that. And so it's exciting to see that.
It's important to always keep something on the horizon.
Yes, sir.
Something that's coming up, something that the church is working toward. Because if you're not moving forward, you're backing up.
That's exactly right. Yeah. Ever forward, never backward. Grow or die.
Yeah.
You know, most organisms, you know, if a tree's not growing, it's dying.
Right.
Oh, interesting. That's great. I like that right there.
Yeah.
Letter I?
Go ahead.
Well, that's an important one. Letter I is invest in your family. Mm. Invest in your family. Which is really one that we don't have in ministry. We don't have a choice in that one. Someone said you can lose your church and still have your family, but if you lose your family, you've lost your church.
That's
and
right.
your family. And so, years ago, we had a missionary come our way when I just got started. Missionary Paul Fields is in Uruguay, I think that's right. And Brother Fields came in, had a super sharp family, had older kids, but they were very sharp, and you could tell the family was very, very, very close knit. And so after the service, I walked him out to his car and I said, "Brother, what, you know, tell me what you do. What do you do to have such a sharp family and your kids are so close?" And he gave me two reasons. First one sort of, you know, got me. He said, number one, he said, "Brother Pope," he said, we camp a lot." And I didn't understand that. I understand it now.
Yeah.
Because we started camping,
mm-hmm.
Which really brings a family close together, whether you want to be or not. You
know?
And he said, number two, he said, we really tried to get our kids involved in ministry early
That's
on.
Good.
And give them a job to do, something. And so both of those resonated with me. So we tried to do that. One of the things that we tried to do when all of our kids are grown now, you know, we're empty nesters, and which we're having the time of our life, by the way, and we love it. But one of the things we tried to do is we tried to make home very fun for our kids. So we always had four-wheelers and trampolines and swing sets, and so we didn't want our kids to have to go off somewhere to have fun.
Yeah.
We wanted them to have fun at home so I could be influencing them and my wife could be influencing them. One of the other things we did was we planned at least one big vacation every single year, usually more than that, but at least one. And we made that vacation an event.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes we might plan it a year in advance where the kids were really looking forward to it. Now, this is what it told them, that we're in ministry and we're going to work very hard.
Yeah.
But when it comes time to play, we're going to play very hard. And so it gave them something to look forward to. So here again, I know you guys can relate to this. A lot of the folks we see ministry kids that are very resentful of the ministry.
I read a book years ago. Coach Joe Gibbs wrote a book. I think the name of it now, Game Plan on Life, or something like that. And in that book, one thing that I read in that book I'll never forget. He said he had a chapter on rearing children. He said, kids spell love, T-I-M-E.
Wow. Oh, that's true, yeah.
I like it.
for years, we never would take a vacation. And I had a good friend of mine tell me. He had two daughters, and I think his first daughter got married. His oldest son had already gotten married. And my children was pretty small then. And he told me, he said, you better make some memories. He said, because one day that'll be all you have left.
Yes, sir.
And that really stuck with me. And I started thinking about, I did not want my children to go through life saying, we couldn't do this, we couldn't do that, we couldn't do this because of the ministry.
Yeah.
So I started asking the Lord and praying that God would let me take my family places, you know, on vacation. And then when we did, when the Lord would allow us to do that, I would say, look, you're getting to do this because of the ministry.
Right.
The Lord has provided this
Absolutely.
For us. And that's what we've always done is, you know, we'd plan it A lot of times we didn't have, we may save for a year and a half, 2 years. And,
that's right.
And, but we would make a big event out of it.
Right.
And ever since then, I've tried to do that. And you was talking about time. You know, I've always tried to, if I'm in my study studying, and it's just me, and my kids come in wanting to talk with me, I don't run them out.
Right.
You know, I don't, you know, I if I have to stay up after they go to bed,
absolutely,
you know, I'm not going to say, I don't have time for you right now.
Right.
And that's just always been me. I think, and I've seen so many lose their family, and that's a big fear of mine.
So sad.
And because like you said, if you lose your family, who was it, Billy Sunday? Mm-hmm. Said he spent the world trying to win everybody else's children and lost his own.
Yeah, I had a preacher tell me that. I stand at the back of a church and preach revival one night, and he came up to me, older preacher. He said, you preach a lot of revivals? I said, nah, just here and there. He said, that's good. He said, I run all over the world trying to save other people's youngins that lost mom.
Yeah.
He told me that right out of his own mouth, tears running down.
Yeah.
I had an evangelist tell me one time that of course, Samuel, in my opinion, Samuel's one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament,
yeah.
But Samuel's kids didn't turn out worth
right.
anything. And he said, you know, there's a good chance it's because Samuel was so busy, you know,
mm-hmm.
in his prophetic work that maybe he just didn't have the time to pour into his boys like he needed to. So, you know, I would just encourage preachers and young preachers, just make sure you don't push your wife or your kids on the back burner for the sake of the ministry.
Yeah.
I think you can do both.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah.
I think you can do both.
It's like you said, it's about involving them.
Absolutely.
You know, getting them involved in the ministry.
Yes, sir.
And I know Brother Boone here, you know, his children are all involved in the church and in playing music. But, you know, we tried to do that through the years, even in my ministry. You know, we've tried to just almost come up with new ideas just for something. You know, I remember one year we went to a homeless compound and we were giving out some food and sharing the gospel. And my daughter wanted to give out some hot chocolate. She begged me to do that. And so we made it happen. We carried some hot chocolate and she sat there and just gave out hot chocolate the whole time. And I think she was 13 maybe.
Right.
But that was her job.
Yes.
And she... you know, she was so thankful to be able to do that.
Probably something she'll never forget.
She'll never forget it, yeah.
Yep.
Amen. What's your next one?
Let's see, letter T. Well, this is an important, I know we don't have a lot of time probably. Letter T is think about different points of view. So one, I think you asked a while ago, what's one of the problems? Why are guys not staying long? And so I think this one is especially for younger men. So just because you receive... an opposing point of view doesn't necessarily mean that person's bad.
Right.
Not everybody's going to buy into your vision immediately. So you're going to have to give people some time and be patient.
Right.
And then one of the things that I have learned, and it took me a little while too, is that when people brought an opposing point of view, I tried to act and not react, which I'm glad I did, because...
Yeah.
Later down the road, when I gained a little wisdom, I figured out that actually their point of view was better than my point of view.
Uh-huh.
So be careful about, you know, you don't want to lash out at somebody just because maybe they don't buy into your vision right
yeah.
away. Sometimes you got to be patient, give people
yes,
a little room to grow.
Yes, sir.
There.
Yes, sir.
So last of all is letter Y, and boy, that's an important one. It's you must walk with God.
Oh, my.
Which is the one that, as far as ministry, that's what a call to ministry is all about. Really, a call to preach is a call to walk with Jesus and to get a word from the Lord so you can share it with your people. And then also, one of the things, and you guys, how many years have you been in the ministry now, Brother Tom?
About 20 years.
20 years, and... But when you said you've been here 22, I think
yeah,
almost 22 years.
I've preached 2 years before, so 24
okay,
years.
Okay, so a long time. So y'all know, you know, that as you're ministering, virtue goes out.
Yeah.
You know, the disciples couldn't understand how the Lord Jesus knew that day the woman touched him. You know, Jesus said, who touched me? And they said, Lord, they said, there's people everywhere.
Yeah.
You ask who touched me.
Right.
And Jesus said, virtue went out. And as you serve in the ministry, virtue goes out. Yeah. You know, Sunday night, a lot of times, well, you're wore out after preaching, counseling, and doing the things that you do. And so it's very important that we walk with God to have that virtue restored. You know, it's like, you know, this cell phone, you know, it's a great tool, but if I don't plug it in at the end of the day, I know what's going to happen.
Right.
It's going to have a dead battery. I've got to plug it into the charger if it's going to be used.
Yeah.
And for ministry people, if we're going to be used, if we're going to continue to be used, we've got to get plugged into the charger after ministry. And that's walking with God.
Amen. Amen.
Well, this has been a fast 50 minutes of great advice, brother.
It's been enjoyable.
We so appreciate you coming on.
Oh, man, my honor.
And we hope that it's been a blessing. Be sure to share the podcast. I think this is one that's been
top-notch. Great. Great.
Be sure to share it so as many people as possible can get help. And we sure do appreciate you watching. Until next time, remember to strengthen the things that remain. See you then.